Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so excited to be here, thankful for you, for your grace and your mercy. Lord, thank you that we get to sing love songs to you and put a smile upon your face. You're worthy of all the praise and all the glory forever and ever and ever. God, open up our hearts, open up our ears, give us eyes to see your truth. Lord, none of us are satisfied with where we're at today in our relationship with you. Give us wisdom, Lord, on how to get out of the way and allow you to do what you want to do in and through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Thanks so much for being with us today. We are in part two of our series called Why Try, and we're talking about hopelessness from time to time, where we feel like we're not where we want to be in our relationship with God. We still find that we're inconsistent. I'm always get a kick out of people who want to cover up those kinds of things because we come from a long line of people who were really jacked up. I mean, you don't have to look past the book of Genesis to realize that we're really a jacked up people. Let me explain. Adam and Eve were put in a perfect paradise, but of course it wasn't good enough for the woman. It's just a joke. Do you know why God made Adam? I'm not even going to go there. And so what happened? God had this perfect paradise. Everything was the way that it was supposed to be. He had one rule, don't eat from this one tree. And what do you have? Before you know it, there they are having a fruit snack break. Well, we get to Genesis chapter 4, and Cain kills his brother Abel. We're four chapters into the story of humanity, and we already have a murder. Then a little bit later, we have a guy named Lamech who decides that it's not good to be married just to one woman. He wants to be married to more than one woman. This is going to work out great, don't you think? Evil was so great. By Genesis chapter 6, God was grieved that he had even made us in the first place. He made a covenant with Noah, told him to build an ark. Noah builds the ark. The animals come. It rains 40 days and 40 nights. He finally gets off that ark after a year. The water recedes and he gets himself a vineyard. He gets drunk and he gets naked. Abraham sells his wife for some livestock. And then a little bit later on, because he doesn't believe that God is going to come through with the child through Sarah, Sarah comes to him, get this now, at the request of his wife. She says, "Hey, could you sleep with my maidservant, and we can have a child through her." And Abraham's like, "Whatever it takes. You know, if that's what you want me to do, I'll take one for the team. Not a problem at all." This is some messed up people, wouldn't you say? Then you got Lot, who is the nephew of Abraham. And Lot lives in the sinister cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And those two cities are so corrupt that God sends angels in to destroy them. Of course, God sends the angels in to save Lot and his family first. And the angels are inside Lot's house, and the men of the town surround the particular house that Lot and the angels are in, and they're banging down the door because they want to have sex with the angels. So Lot, being the peacemaker that he is, comes outside and said, "Listen, guys, it's not good what you want to do by having sex with the angels. Hey, I've got an idea. Have sex with my daughters." Feeling better about yourself yet? After God rescues Lot and his family, his wife turns around, turns into a pillar of salt. The daughters and Lot find themselves hiding out in caves far away from civilization. One of the daughters looks at the other daughters and says, "We're never going to get pregnant. Let's get our dad drunk and we'll have sex with him." Feeling better about yourself? Some of you walked in here feeling pretty bad about yourself and all the mistakes and all the sin and all the rebellion you've had against God. But after hearing that, and that's only up to like Genesis chapter 18, after that, you're feeling pretty good about yourself, because that's some wiggity-whack stuff right there. But let's be honest, even though our sin isn't the same as the sin of the people we read about in the book of Genesis, we're still jacked up people. There were three guys. They went out fishing. And the fish weren't biting. And so one of the guys turned to another one of the guys. He said, "Listen, since we're waiting here for the fish to bite, we might as well have a little bit of fun. Why don't we share our deepest, darkest secret with each other? Well, the other two were a little bit hesitant, but the guy said, listen, I'll even go first. He said, I've been cheating on my wife for the last year. My biggest sin is the sin of lust. I just can't control myself. Second guy said, well, if we're admitting the darkest thing in our life, then I'll be honest too. I have the sin of greed. I've been stealing from my business that I work for years. I just can't seem to control myself. The other two guys turned to the third guy and said, what is it for you? And he says, well, I have the problem with gossip. And I can't control myself either. And I can't wait to get back to shore, I'll tell you that right now. We're all messed up. Who is the hero in the book of Genesis? It's God, isn't it? God's the one that's patient. God's the one who forgives. God's the one who doesn't give up. God's the one who still sees something beautiful in the midst of the mess that we've made. You ever think about how patient God's been with you? God's been awfully patient with me. Aren't you grateful for the patience of God? So last week we looked at the greatest missionary to ever walk the face of the earth. The Apostle Paul, he was the one who was used by God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write almost half of the New Testament. And we love his honesty. We love his humility. He just basically says, I haven't arrived. I haven't gotten this thing figured out. Look at what he says again, Romans 7:15. Says, I don't understand what to do. For what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, I do. And every one of us can relate to that. We're inconsistent. We say one thing, we do another thing. We make big boasts. We make big promises. We don't follow through. We knew we shouldn't tell the lie, but we told the lie to get ourselves out of trouble. We knew we shouldn't have watched that particular show, and we watched it anyway. We have this desire to be better than we are, but we just can't seem to pull it off. And what's Paul's conclusion? He says, well, what a wretched person I am. And every single one of us has faced this. Every single one of us has been disappointed in ourselves because what we say we want to do and what we want to be, we just can't seem to pull it off. And what we talked about last week is that a lot of people run from God. A lot of people fake it and they act like they're super spiritual when deep down inside they know that they don't have a close relationship with the Lord. And we saw that Paul does the direct opposite. He doesn't run away from Jesus in the midst of his inconsistencies. He runs to him. Verse 25, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, I had no hope. I can't pull this off. I can't live the Christian life the way it's supposed to be lived. I'm inconsistent. I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I know I need to do. But I'm not a failure, and I'm not hopeless. Jesus came for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus conquered death and the grave for me, and he still believes in me. He still believes that I can become something but more and more like him. Look at what he says. Next verse, chapter 8, verse 1. He says, therefore, in light of what he just said, in light of his inconsistencies, he says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the best news I could ever give you. You don't have to keep beating yourself up because Jesus was beaten for your sins. You don't have to carry the weight of guilt and shame anymore because Jesus carried it all the way to the cross and he died for all of that. We have been forgiven by Jesus. It's his precious blood that purifies us. But do you notice here that he's not satisfied? He doesn't have the attitude, well, since I'm going to be forgiven, I'm just going to continue to live a jacked up life. No, he wants to do better. He wants to be wholehearted, fully devoted to the Lord, but he can't seem to get consistent. He can't seem to pull it off. So what he does next in this chapter of Romans 8 is he gives us the secret on how we can pull it off. How we can become more and more like Jesus as each day goes by. How we can look back 6 months ago and look at ourselves today and say, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm in progress. I'm better than I was. I still got a long way to go, but I can see what God is doing in my life. Now, what's the secret weapon for every Christian to live the Christ-centered life? You ready for it? It's the Holy Spirit of God. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, God gave to you His Holy Spirit. God's Spirit indwells inside of you, and He comforts you, and He convicts us of our sin. He counsels us, and He guides us. I want you to get this. The same Holy Spirit that parted the Red Sea can part a way for the dreams and hopes that God has placed inside your heart. The same Holy Spirit that shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel can shut the voices in your head that tell you you'll never amount to anything. The same Holy Spirit that empowered David to run on the battlefield and take on the giant Goliath is the same Holy Spirit who will help you defeat any battle of habits and addictions that you don't think you can overcome, because the power of this, it belongs to the Lord God Almighty. Look at verse 5 of Romans 8. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. All right, you want to live a Christ-centered life? You want the Holy Spirit to lead you? It's all about focus. What are you focused on? What are you desiring? What are you going after? Let me explain something to you. The battle for you and me is always going to be between God's will and your will. It's not God's will and Satan's will. You've already decided that. You don't want nothing to do with that. But here's your problem. You still want to do what you want to do. You still want to live the way that you want to live. The battle you're going to have for the rest of your life is between, will I do what God wants? Will I walk the narrow road? Or will I do what I want and continue to live the way that I want to live? There was a young man, and he was struggling. And he was reading this passage of Scripture in Romans 7. He says, I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do the things that I shouldn't do. And he said, oh, I'm a miserable wretch like Paul talks about here. And he was just really frustrated. He just wasn't getting any traction. He kept falling back into the same things he'd always fallen back to. So he goes to this elderly man in his church that he really respected, really admired, godly man who walked according to the Spirit of God. He said, I just don't get it. I just don't have any consistency. I say one thing and I do another. I have a good day and then I have three bad days. What in the world is going on with me? And so the elderly man looked at him and said, well, son, I want you to imagine for a second that there's two dogs that live inside of you. There's a good dog and there's an evil dog. And every day those two dogs are fighting for control. He said, do you know how you determine which dog wins the battle? It's all determined upon which dog you feed. So if your focus is on sinful things and doing the sinful things, guess which dog you're feeding. And if your focus is on doing what God would have you to do, then guess which dog you're feeding, and guess which dog you're starving. See, some of you came in here today and you're hurting. Someone did you wrong and you want revenge. Keep that as your focus. And you'll be feeding the evil dog, and your life will be filled with bitterness and hatred and resentment. Or you can forgive in the same way that He has forgiven you and let it go and realize that vengeance is His, saith the Lord. And you leave it in His hands. Which dog do you think you're feeding? You can keep going back to the websites. Keep going back to the videos. Keep streaming the dirty shows. Which dog do you think you're feeding? Or you can think about things that are pure and excellent and lovely and praiseworthy. Which dog do you think you're feeding? It's all about focus. Who are you living for? Whose will is winning in your life? Listen, you can live your life and be a self-absorbed, selfish narcissist. Which dog do you think you're feeding? Or you can say, you know what? I died to myself when I gave my life to Jesus. It's no longer me that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. Jesus took up the towel and washed feet. I'm to live the life of a servant. Jesus came to serve and not be served, and so that's who I'm going to be. So I'm going to put the needs of other people ahead of myself. So when I walk into a room, I'm going to see a need. I'm going to meet the need. Which dog do you think you're feeding? You see, that's the whole thing here, friends. You get to decide which dog you're going to feed every single day. So the question you got to ask yourself is, which dog is winning in your life? Because look at verse 7. Paul says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. And for some of us, when I start talking about this, you're like, I don't want to do that. We see it on TV all the time. Somebody mentions Jesus. The sinful mind. The one controlled by the evil dog, well, I tell you what, they're hostile to God. And then he goes on in the next verse and says, but those controlled by the sinful nature can't even please God. So what does that mean? You say you want Jesus in your life, but you only want enough Jesus to save you, but not enough Jesus to change you. Do you honestly think you're going to be able to please God? See, many of us have given our lives over to Jesus, but we've never surrendered to his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is inside of us, but we've never given the Holy Spirit free rein. We've never surrendered our will on a daily basis over to his will. Let me illustrate. I know you've been wondering what this is all about, so let me give it to you. I got a couple of jars of water. And we're going to say that these jars of water represent two Christians. Okay, I got a Christian over here, got a Christian over there. Now, I've got some Alka-Seltzer. I got Alka-Seltzer in a package, and I got Alka-Seltzer out of the package in a tablet form, okay? Now, for Christians who never surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit, they keep living their life their way, doing their thing. They've got the Holy Spirit in them because that's what you get when you give your life to Christ, but the Holy, look at that. The Holy Spirit doesn't have any free rein, but for those of us who surrender, and we die to ourselves. And it's no longer us that lives, but it's Christ that lives in us. It's plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Look at that, just bubble up. It's a bubbling good time. You say, let's make it a little more dramatic. You'll never forget this one. So I have here a couple of Diet Cokes. Some of you right now are rethinking your decision to sit on the front row, aren't you? And just lofted above the Diet Cokes are Mentos. And I don't know if you know what happens when Mentos goes into Diet Coke, but it's very entertaining. So this is a Christian who's got the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of God doesn't have free rein in his life. So even though you have the Holy Spirit, it's not affecting you, and you keep living your life for yourself. That was fun. Jesus said, I came to give you life, give it to you to the full, bubbling over. Such an amazing, incredible life where you make an impact all around you. And most of us don't have a clue what that kind of life looks like. You have the Holy Spirit, but you've never given free rein to what the Holy Spirit can do. And you've grieved him. Did you know you can grieve the Holy Spirit? That's what the Bible says. You can make sad the Holy Spirit. It's when you compartmentalize your life. It's when you say, well, God, you can have this hour on the weekend, but I'm going to take the other hours during the week. That grieves the Holy Spirit. God, you can have this aspect of my life, but you can't have my dating life. That's for me to do my will, my way. Imagine you're the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, watching you make one bad decision after the other. And what's the Holy Spirit do? It convicts us of our sin, but you push him aside. You don't listen to what he has to say. And then he watches you do the direct opposite of what you claim you want to be. No wonder he weeps for us. So the question is how do we allow the Holy Spirit free reign in our life? Well, let me give you a couple of insights that have helped me. The first one is this: you have to allow the Holy Spirit to actually lead you every day. You might want to write this one down. The Holy Spirit won't force you to become godly. Did everybody get that one? He's not going to force his agenda upon you. He's not going to force you to want to be like Jesus. He's going to give you opportunities. He's going to convict you when you go the wrong way. So the first question you got to ask yourself is, do you even want to live this kind of life? I mean, do you want to keep living the inconsistent life where you say one thing and do another? Where you make big promises you don't follow through? You fall into the same sin over and over again? Are you enjoying that life? Do you want something greater? Do you want something more? Because most people, let's be honest, they could care less. They don't want it. Who wants the Holy Spirit telling you you blew it when you said something you shouldn't have said? I mean, who really wants the Holy Spirit to set a guard over your mouth so you might not sin against God or sin against anybody else? Who wants the Holy Spirit meddling in your dating life, telling you who you can and can't date and what you can and can't do in that relationship? Who wants that? Who wants the Holy Spirit convicting us about what we watch on the stream or what we look at on social media or what we post? Who wants that? Most people don't want any of that. They want to do what they want to do. The battle is between God's will and your will. The good dog and the evil dog. You say, I'm just not where I need to be. Why? It's a daily dying to yourself. It's a daily taking up your cross and following after Jesus. If you don't want this, you'll never be close to the Lord. You will be inconsistent all the days of your life. You'll be what the Bible calls a double-minded person, unstable in all he does, and you will be frustrated, and you'll look in the mirror, and you'll yell at yourself, and you'll be mean to yourself, but you won't allow the Holy Spirit free reign, so you'll just keep living this cycle of pain again and again and again. Take it from someone who knows. At some point in time, you have to decide who's going to lead your life. Going to be you, or is it going to be him? The second thing is this: you have to daily repent of the sin that's in your life. You can't walk in the Spirit if you don't take sin seriously. That means you and I, we got to stop rationalizing our sin and justifying our sin and acting like our sin's not as bad as somebody else's sin. And isn't that the game that we play all the time? Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Did you hear about so-and-so? Let me tell you about so-and-so. So you sin while you talk about so-and-so. That's what you do. It's just a little white lie. What a big deal. And that way, that person's feelings weren't hurt. Got myself out of that tight jam, I tell you what. Oh, I just exaggerated a little bit to make myself look a little bit better than I really am. Oh, certainly, I know there was an opportunity there to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but hey, that guy took over for me. We're in pretty good shape. What do you think happens to the person who never takes their sin seriously? Well, sin continues to rule their life. Do you honestly think not taking your sin seriously will lead you to repentance? And you understand the difference between repentance and saying you're sorry, because a lot of us are good about saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God. Please forgive me. And the next day, we're doing the same thing again. Because repentance is more than just saying you're sorry. Repentance is a change in direction. It's a change in focus. It's hating the sin grieving over what you've done, and asking God through the power of His Holy Spirit to help you walk in a new direction, doing a new thing. When we don't take sin seriously, we crucify Jesus all over again. I'm the one who killed Jesus. The nails were in my hand, and I put him in his. I placed the crown of thorns on his head. I'm the reason he's on that cross. He takes sin so seriously, he's dying for us. And then for us to be flippant and act like it's not that big of a deal, if you have that attitude, can I just tell you, you're never going to be close to the Lord. What should you do? You should be doing short sin accounts all day long. As soon as you say the wrong thing, you just confess it. God, I shouldn't have said that. I'm so sorry. I'm going to go apologize to that person. God, I took that too far. Oh, I messed that up. I am so sorry. It's when the Holy Spirit convicts you and tells you this is what you need to do to fix that, then you go and you be obedient and you fix it. What do you think is going to happen if you live your life that way? You're going to draw closer and closer and closer to the Lord. Here's the third thing. If you want to live this life, if you want to, you must surrender your will to His will. No more what you want. It's what He wants. So you start your morning and you wake up and your first prayer is, Lord, whatever you want is what I want. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll give up what you want me to give up. I'll sacrifice what you want me to sacrifice. I'll be generous in areas that I've never been generous before. Lord, what can I do for you? Some of us, the closest you are to God is you have some genie God. That's what you've got. You rub a lamp and you tell God what you want. I want you to do this and this and this and this and this. And can you fix this and bless me with this and give me this? And that's as far as your intimacy with God goes. You got to grow up. I got to grow up. We have to move beyond gimme, 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 bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. Help me, help me, help me. And when you start praying this, Lord, what can I do for you? When's the last time you said, Lord, what can I do for you? I want to be your hands. I want to be your feet. Fill me with your words. Now, some of you are looking at me like, I was talking to a friend of mine a couple of weeks ago and trying to help them in their relationship with the Lord. And they're very hesitant, very nervous about this. And they said something to me that struck me. They said, I don't want to go too far. And I said, what? Well, I don't want to be one of those, you know, religious fanatics. I don't want to go to church every week. I don't want to read my Bible every day. So basically, you want enough Jesus to get you to heaven, but you want to continue to live like hell. You don't want to surrender your life over to Him because you think He's going to jack your life up worse than you've already jacked your life up. Mike Howerton in his book talks about a day when he was a kid, teenager, and him and his brother were home alone and they had left the door open and a sparrow had flown into the house. Well, everybody's panicking, freaking out. Bird is in the house. Bird in the house. Bird in the house. So they're running around. They're flailing their arms, and they're trying to get the bird to go out the front door. They've opened up the front door, and they're trying to get the bird to go to the front door. Bird doesn't have a clue. He just thinks these two teenage boys are trying to eat him for lunch. That's all he can think about. And so he's running over, flying over here and flying over there and banging into one wall and banging into another wall and hitting the window and coming off the window, and he's just kind of messed up, and he just can't get him through the front door. And they said, you know what? This is stupid. Front door's too small. Let's open up the glass sliding door, the door that he came through. So they open up the glass sliding door. They're waving blankets and all kinds of stuff. Get that bird riled up. Get that bird through the back door so he can go to freedom. But that bird is just freaking out, running over here and running over there and banging his head and falling to the ground and getting back up. It's chaos. It's pandemonium. Finally, the bird sees the back door, sees the doors open, and flies into the side that's still glass. That bird just plasters itself against God, and it falls to the ground and gives up. Mike said, me and my brother, we grabbed a towel. We picked that bird up, and that bird thought we were going to kill it. We took that bird outside, laid it on the grass, took the towel away, stepped a few feet away. He said, at first, the bird kind of... Then he hopped once, he hopped again, and then he took off. The bird thought surrender meant destruction. But surrender actually brought freedom. That's what you think. I get serious about my relationship with Jesus. I really live my life for him. I allow the Holy Spirit free reign in my life. I'm telling you right now, he's just going to ruin my life. Are you smoking weed? You spent your whole life banging on one wall to another, beating yourself up. And God's been chasing you down. To slam you? No, save you. Don't you think he loves you? You think he's come to condemn you? No, he's come to help you. If you saw your child struggling, wouldn't you do everything in your power to help that child not struggle anymore? I can tell you right now, I was banging on one wall and banging on another wall and hitting over here and hitting over there. And then I came to my senses. I finally surrendered my life over to Jesus. And then I found freedom. You free? Do you want to be? Do you want Jesus to lead your life? Who's winning? God or you? He came to give you life and give it to you to the full. Have you surrendered your will over to his? I'm going to pray. And when I pray, pastors are going to come down here at the very front of all of our campuses, and we're going to give you an opportunity. If you're tired of banging your head, you're tired of doing it in your own power, you're tired of the inconsistent life, just enough Jesus to save you, not enough Jesus to change you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come forward. This is a moment of surrender. What you're basically saying when you come forward to the pastor, you're saying, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this alone anymore. I want Jesus to lead me. I want him to guide me. Every moment of every day, from this day forward, things are changing in my life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for one person, who you are tugging on their heart right now. You are knocking on the door of their heart and you're asking them to let you in. Lord, they have run from you and run from you for so long. But today could be the day they run to you. Today could be the day they finally find the freedom that they've been longing for. Lord, help us to come to our senses and realize that you haven't come to condemn us, you've come to help us. Lord, I pray that we would stop running away from you and stop doing life on our own terms and stop messing our life up, and we would seek you with every fiber of our being. So, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. Lord, for those who came here today and they want to come forward, let them tap the person to the left or the right that they came with. They can come down with them. Lord, today is the day of salvation. That's what you say in your word. So, Lord, I pray that today would be the day we'd finally surrender control of our life to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.